Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith to them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And if they went their way and found, and when they went their way and found the colt tied by the door in the place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, Why do ye loose the colt? And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and set him upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Well, I told you earlier today was a very special day. And I mean it. Today is a very special day. Do you realize today that we are remembering Sunday, the ninth day of Nisan, 30 A.D.? What, you look at me like you're not familiar with that date? I believe you know more about it than you realize. You see, that is the exact date of the triumphal entry. Sunday, the ninth of Nisan, 30 A.D., was the date that Jesus entered Jerusalem. What we just read. How do I know that? Well, I've spent a lot of time in God's Word. And I've spent a lot of time studying God's Word. And when you take history, and when you correlate history to the Word of God, and you have the truth of God's Word, and the writings of history that are verified to be factual, and you compare the two together, God allows some things to line up and fall into place. You see, today we remember and we recognize the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which marks the Passion Week. This is the week we remember and we look back on the last week of the Lord's earthly ministry. Next Sunday is Easter. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. Now, if you kind of wanted a heads up as to what the message is going to be about, you just got it. So, let me give you a highlight of some things that happened this week in Jesus' life. Now, if you thought Jesus just kind of sat around on his hands and didn't do anything, take hold of this schedule. Well, we know today he rides in with the fanfare of multitudes. Then Jesus moves to the temple where he gets mad and he cleanses it again for the second time. Then, while there, he heals blind people and lame people and preaches a bunch of different parables and things of that nature that are going on, and he's moving in people's hearts and lives. Then he leaves Jerusalem for Bethany, where he spends another night there, When he comes back, he curses a fig tree. And there's a parable that goes with that. He touches on several more parables as the week moves on. He confronts the chief priests and the elders. He addresses the Pharisees over tax collection and Caesar. Then Jesus even confronts the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. So Jesus confronts them about the resurrection. And then the scribes. The scribes come to Jesus and they ask him about the greatest commandment. And Jesus teaches about the greatest commandment. Then as Jesus leaves the temple, at this point in the week, he gives his famous discourse about the signs of the end of times and the end of the age. Jesus tells his disciples then that he will be delivered up for crucifixion. It is after this that Jesus is anointed in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. It is after this that Judas will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It is after this that Jesus will be arrested while he prays in Gethsemane. And then it is at this point that the crucifixion is set into motion. Pretty busy week. And it's all there in God's Word for you to read. And that's something I want to encourage you to do this week. Make time. Turn the television off and make time to read about the Passion Week. Turn the telephones off. Turn the computers off. Shut down whatever it is you need to shut down. If you need to, take your Bible and get in the car and drive somewhere else and just sit there and read. But this week it is important if you take time to understand the Passion Week. Because you can't really grasp today's message unless you're willing to let God speak to your heart and let the Lord have His way in your life. And you certainly can't grasp the message of the resurrection next Sunday unless God has a hold of your heart and has a hold of your life and unless Jesus really means something to you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you let Him get that close. If you let Him in. Are you ready and are you willing today to let Jesus in? Because Jesus can have a triumphal entry into your life. You see, there was worship. Beginning at verse 8, we see people spread their garments in the way, an act of worship. They tuck their coats off and they throw them on the ground. They cut palm branches and they throw them on the ground. They tuck other leaves and they throw them on the ground. You remember the phrase that we have in our day, paving the way? This is where that came from. The people in worship were paving the way for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. They were also giving a spiritual picture of paving the way for Jesus to come into the hearts of people. Something very, very important and often overlooked takes place before worship can ever begin. Before we ever have worship here in beginning in verse 8. Before Jesus is ever praised and glorified and lifted up and counted as the Messiah. Something very important but very subtle happens. There is the commandeering and the calling of a colt. Now, if you study that out, you'll see that is actually a donkey. It's a colt donkey. We know that from Scripture that Jesus sent His disciples in and He told them, now, when you go in there, you're going to see a colt that's never been ridden, that's never had anything put on it, and I want you to untie it and bring it back so I can ride in. So what's so significant about that? Well, first of all, the idea of a colt that has never been ridden is a symbol and is showing that this colt has never had a burden placed upon it, not a burden by man. And also, if you go back through the Old Testament and you look at temple practice and Levitical practices and the way worship was done, a colt was used for holy work because it had never been burdened by man. God had the work and the privilege of using that animal first. No man had ridden the colt, neither had he been burdened by the cares of man. So that leaves two images that reflect upon the Christian and our opportunity for serving the Lord. So that's why this morning I want to preach to you four things that are found in this passage, and all four of them discuss becoming Jesus' colt. Are you willing to be Jesus' colt? No, I'm not trying to insult anyone. And no, I'm not trying to be cute. But are you willing to put yourself in the spot and in the place that God allowed this creature to be placed for the Lord Jesus Christ? First, notice, you are needed. You are needed. In verses 1 through 6, we see that there is a need for this animal. Jesus needs to ride in as a holy person. Jesus needs to ride in being recognized by the Jewish people in an arrangement and in a way that they know and they recognize Him. Church, you're needed. Christian, you are needed. God can and will and wants to use you in His work. Now, God technically does need nothing. Some of you may be thinking, well, if God's God, He doesn't need me and He doesn't need... And technically, you're right. But God chooses to use you and I to do His work. God chose to use this colt. God chooses to use simple, humble creatures. And that's what He's asking of His church today. To be simple, to be humble, and to be obedient. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. God did not save us for us to go sit down somewhere and say, "That's it. It's over. It's done. I've accomplished everything that I need to accomplish in life. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. It's over. You're wrong." God did not save you for that attitude. God did not save you to sit down and do nothing. God, you are His workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are prepared beforehand to walk in them. When God saved you, He saved you to do His work. Now that's something that we seem to have a hard time getting our hearts wrapped around today. We can align ourselves with anything coming or going. Well, I'm interested in this, so I'll go do this. But when it comes to doing God's work, preacher, that's really your job. That's what we pay the preacher for. Let the preacher do that. As children of God, we are saved to do His work. We are saved to be His workmen. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. As good stewards of manifold graces of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter tells the church it's all about God. What we do is all about God. Are we in love with God this morning? Are we really in love with God? Are we really in love with doing His work? Are we in love with seeing His will performed? Are we willing to be used of God as He needs us? We're needed. We are needed of God. Are we willing to be used of God? Because that's the next point. We are to carry Jesus. In verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he, Jesus, sat upon the colt. The colt carried Jesus to Jerusalem, and he carried Jesus to a multitude of people, and he carried Jesus to people that worshiped him. The church is to carry Jesus. Well, now, if I go telling people about Jesus, you're going to ask me a bunch of questions I can't answer. Why can't you answer? If I go talking to people about Jesus and I go carrying Jesus to people, people are going to say stuff. People are going to do this and people are going to do that. Yes, they probably will. But you're needed. You're needed. You're needed to carry the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things they've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said to the church, go. He didn't say, open the doors and they will come. He said, go. To every born-again Christian, He said, go. Make disciples. That's more than just go and teach and tell. When we see making disciples, we're talking about teaching and telling and proclaiming. It's more than just sharing a few verses of Scripture with people. It is taking our lives and living a life that sings of Jesus Christ, that proclaims Jesus Christ like a big flashing billboard to other people, and it tells people of what Jesus has done in our life and what He can do in their life. Making a disciple is allowing people to see Jesus in our life and let them see Jesus in a way that is based on heavenly, godly love. We can memorize a few verses of Scripture and we can go stand on a street corner and we can share them with people and we can hand out tracts all day long. And then we can come back with some old bitter, sour attitude. Well, I've done my part. I fulfilled the Great Commission. No, you didn't. Because if we make disciples, it's because we love God. It's because we love people that don't love themselves. It's because we love people who don't know what it is like to be loved by God and who don't understand what it's like to need a Savior, who know that they are lost and they're on their way to hell and they don't really care, but we love them anyway because that's the way we were when Jesus loved us. That's discipleship. There's too many today that could care less about it. And that's sad. Sad. Are we willing to carry Jesus? Jesus was loved by people because Jesus loved people. Jesus was praised and celebrated because they saw Jesus as being the true Messiah. They knew who He was. Now, they had some problems because their idea of Jesus, people haven't changed a whole lot. People still have some warped ideas about Jesus. Their idea of Jesus was that Jesus was going to come in and He was going to be a political leader and He was going to free them. They were looking for a political leader. And then when Jesus showed them and they realized that, oh, Jesus is not here to get rid of the Romans. He's not here to convict the Romans. He's here to convict me. That's when they turned on Him. That's when they shouted, "Give us Barabbas." People were all for Jesus convicting someone else. They were all for Jesus condemning the government. They were all for Jesus condemning and pointing out the sins and the faults and the failures of the government. Wait a minute now, Jesus. Don't bring it to me. That's what Jesus did. Jesus done. He brought it to them. He had them see and realize that He was there to save them. He was there to save them from condemnation. He is there today to save you and I from condemnation. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus convicts me of my failure and my sin. I'm thankful of that. I praise Him daily of that. I praise Him daily because that tells me that He loves me. He loves me enough to tell me, you have done wrong, you have failed me, you have missed the mark on this, you need to straighten up and do better here, you need to fix this, you need to get in, you need to go read this in my word and get this right in your life. I'm thankful for that because that tells me that He loves me, He's chastising me, and He chastises those that He loves. That's God's word. And it's being lived out in my life. And I'm thankful for it. Folks, Jesus has a work for me. He has a work for you. And it is all about bringing Him into the lives of others. Number three, we are to be under His control. The colt was unbroken by man, but the colt was broken by Jesus. Now, I know everyone here has probably watched the old Western movies and you've seen the folks in the corrals and they get on the horses and everything and they get thrown off and they get stomped on and stepped on and everything. They're trying to break them and get them to where they can ride them and put saddles on them and everything like that. You know, that's the image that we have and that's breaking an animal like that to be ridden by a man. But if you notice, this animal had never been ridden and Jesus just got on him and sat on him and He was obedient. That's all Jesus has to do in our lives is come into our lives and just His presence can make us obedient. Just His presence is enough to make us obedient. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Is our bodies, is your body this morning presentable to God? I'm not meddling. I'm asking a scriptural-based question. Paul says that our bodies should be acceptable to God for His service. What condition are our bodies in this morning? Are we taking care of ourselves where we can make our bodies acceptable to God? What are we putting into our bodies during the week? What are we drinking? What are we smoking? What are we eating? What are we watching? What are we singing? Is our bodies, is our lives acceptable to God? Now that's a question that I can't answer for no one but me, and you can't answer for no one but you. But it is one that needs to be answered, because if we are the church and if we have a responsibility of carrying Jesus into a lost and dying world, and we are supposed to be the banner carriers for Christianity, then we need to be worthy of carrying that, and our bodies need to show and our lives need to show that we are acceptable to God. And that is our reasonable service. What God asks us to do. God's not going to ask us to do anything that we can't do. He might ask us to do something we don't want to do. He might ask us to do something that we really wish somebody else would have been asked. He might ask us to do something that we decide, no, I'm going to decide not to do this, but that's not our reasonable service. Our reasonable service is to fulfill God's expectations. I did not go to God and ask God to be called to preach. I did not. As a matter of fact, I was very content with going down the road and pursuing my thoughts of being an electrical engineer and maybe taking that and using that to go on missions trips and do some work and things like that and work along that. I had this all thought out and I had it all figured out how I was going to serve God, but God said, what about my reasonable service? God said, that's not what I want you to do. And I'm thankful that God didn't give up on His call in my life. I'm thankful. You may not be. You may be sitting there this morning saying, I wish He would just shut up and go away. But I'm thankful that God didn't give up on His call into His reasonable service. Because had He given up, had that changed, had I had it my way, my life would have went into a point and down a road where I could not have physically fulfilled those requirements. But I followed God's way. And He opened doors. And He has blessed in ways that I can't even count today. Yes, I catch a lot of criticism from a lot of people. Family, friends, loved ones. I catch a lot of criticism from a lot in a lot of ways in a lot of areas. That's okay. That happens when you preach the Word of God. But what about all of our reasonable service? What about our lives being acceptable to God? Are they? Are we ready to devote ourselves totally to God? Well, He might call me. He may. But then you never know, do you, until you submit yourself to God and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm under Your control. I'm under Your loving, humble control. When Jesus got on this animal, this colt, to ride it, Jesus never beat it. Jesus never kicked it. He never spurred it. Jesus just sat on it and humbly took control. And that's what He will do in our lives. That's why He is called our Lord and Savior. Lord of our life. He is in control of our lives. I hear people argue a lot that no one is in control of my life except me. I am in control of my life. No, you're not. There are two supernatural forces in this, in creation. And one of those forces is in control of your life. It's either Satan or the Lord. There's no in-betweens. There's no gray area. If it's all about you being in control of your life, then I've got news for you. It's Satan. Because you're fleshly, you're worldly, you're materialistic. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. If you're following down that road, you're following the devil. You're letting him lead and be in control of your life. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It does mean that you're in a backslidden state. Are we under his control this morning? The multitudes of people worshiped and lifted up Jesus because Jesus was in control. Jesus was there as the Messiah. Jesus was making his triumphal entry into their city and into their lives, and he wants to do the very same thing in your life and in my life. Often we find ourselves in a place where we can't worship God. You know why? Because he's not in control. Now, if we'll be honest this morning, we'll say amen to that. Because he's not in control. You see, before we can have Jesus in control, there's something else that has to happen. We have to be willing to be forgotten so that God can be worshipped. If you notice in this passage, we started out with Jesus talking about a little colt. That was the focus of the passage. But then as we got on to the end of the passage, it wasn't about the colt anymore. The colt had got forgotten about, and it was about Jesus. Are you willing to be so sold out to Jesus that you get forgotten about and Jesus becomes the focus of everybody's attention? Are you willing to let it all be about Jesus this morning? Not about you. Not about a title, not about a name, not about anything else, but about Jesus. That's what happened when he made his triumphal entry. That little colt was forgotten about. That little colt was serving his purpose. That little colt was doing his job. That little colt was being obedient. That little colt was being humble to a loving, kind, and compassionate master in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was getting all the glory. And that's the way it's supposed to be in our lives. John the Baptist said it best. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Are we willing to decrease so that Jesus can increase? As I close this morning, I'd like for our song leaders to come and prepare a hymn, closing and invitation. But I want you to realize today that the Lord needs you, not because he is dependent upon you, but because he chooses to need you. The Lord asks you to carry his burden to the world today. The Lord asks for your submission to his will. And finally, the Lord asks that you truly humble yourself to him in order for true worship to prevail in your life. So, are you prepared this Lord's Day to devote yourself to the Lord's work? And let me make that a little clearer this Palm Sunday. I'm not asking if you're willing to pick and choose people or ministries or missions or I'll do this or I'll do that. I ask if you are personally willing to do the Lord's work. Are you willing to do the Lord's work through this church? Are you willing to do it within this community and within this county? Are you willing to decrease so that he can increase? Are you willing to sacrifice of yourself what it takes to put Jesus in front of the people in this community? as a pastor this morning, I have a vision for the church that I lead. I've had this vision. God's given me this many years ago, but I have that vision. That vision is for the church to be about God's work according to His book. That means reaching the unchurched with the Word of God without any hindrances, without any holdups, without any holdbacks. Oh, that doesn't mean there won't be a limitation of resources and stuff of that nature, but it means taking what we have and using it to do what God wants. That means you and I putting petty personal differences aside. The donkey, or the colt in this case, is a creature of work, of holy work. And you and I have been commissioned to do holy work, the holy work of Christ. That commission can't be done out of a personal choice. It has to be done from holiness and humility. We can't just choose to do the Great Commission. We are called into it out of an attitude of holiness and a heart of surrender to Christ. Our Lord was holy, and He lived that holiness through a life of humility. The colt is an animal of humility. And our service for God through Jesus Christ has to be done in a humility that is similar. Not seeking any praise for ourselves, for our congregation, for our building, our family name, or anything else, but only seeking Jesus to be lifted up. Want to see folks return to church? Really want to see folks return to church? Then the church needs to return to Jesus. We hold that responsibility. There's going to always be disagreements when people get together. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree and move on and seek what God wants. And seek that glory in the end. The question I ask this Palm Sunday is directed at the heart. It's totally wrapped around fulfilling the Great Commission without any restriction or any compromise. Is that where our hearts are this morning? Is that where your heart is today? Or is it wrapping around yourself or someone else in a self-righteous way of making ourselves look holy in front of other people? Are you willing to become Jesus' colt? Are you willing to be that creature of work and burden that the Lord uses to reach multitudes? Are you willing to be that today? Are you totally dedicated to the Lord in His work in your life? Is it all about Jesus? I hope so. Because that's why He died. That's why He hung on Calvary's cross. That's why we see the Passion Week as being so special, as being so sincere, as being so serious. That's why Palm Sunday means so much in Christianity. So this morning, as we close this service, I want to ask you, where is your heart? Are you willing to be Jesus' cult? As we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies,